Father, you are truly holy, Lord, and you love us. We're so thankful. And Lord, we pray this morning as we enter into your presence, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to set aside the worries of the day, the concerns of life, and that we may rest in your presence and hear from your Spirit that you would speak to us. And even more important, we would obey and allow you to change us from the inside out. Thank you, Father, for in spite of our failures and flaws, you don't kick us out of your kingdom, but you hold us even tighter. Even though sometimes we try to run away, you're right there with us as a loving Father with your arms open. And so thank you, Lord, for allowing us to call you Heavenly Father, because it is through your Son Jesus that we have access to you by the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And so we believe that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the free gift is that we would believe in you and we would have eternal life. And so we gather here today in the name of Jesus, for there's no other name that man shall be saved, but in the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so now, Lord, as we enter into the feeding upon your word, spiritual feast, Lord, have your way in maturing each one of us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen. Amen. So we're in 2016, and now, I don't know about you guys, but in my house, we have these huge monster boxes for Easter in my attic. And then next to those huge monster boxes for Easter is our Christmas stuff. So I have to always take one down, and it's like a big ordeal. I have to have my kids come and help with a crane to get all this stuff out of the attic. And every year we say, man, we're going to get rid of some of this stuff. Why do we have all these things? And so we take the Christmas tree down and we put everything back up in the attic. And so, but when you're looking for things, you find stuff. Wow, what is that? And really found something that's been passed down through generations, really something that had been in the family for many, many years. And it's been passed down and lost and found and garnished and fixed up and reserved and passed down from generations to generations for people to really have in the family. And so it ended up being in my family. And we thought we lost it. And throughout the years, some family members wrote in here faith, and others wrote, you know, scriptures in here and carved their name in here. And somebody put dolphins in there. I don't know who that was. But this is passed down through generations and very precious. It was in a box that nobody knew was in that box, you know. And so you take care of these wonderful things that have been passed down through generations. So I'm going to pass it around so you guys can look at it. Now, why did you respond that way? Because you knew what I said I had in my hands had value. And the Word of God that we're taught through the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us has value. And so even a little ball like that, oh no, wait, don't drop it, don't drop it. There's value in the things that we're learning in the Scriptures. It's transforming, it's changing our lives if we let it. We will go from in the pit to in the presence of the Lord. And in between that is what's called life. That little dash between the day you're born and the day that you die. And God has given us the manual, the plan of life, through his word, through the Scriptures. The difference between the animal kingdom and the human beings is that we can rationalize and we can understand. So we're studying his word passed down by the power of his Holy Spirit. And it has power to transform and it has power to change. Do you really believe that? Oh, those of us who have experienced certainly do. Yes, we'll evangelize and we'll talk about the things of the Lord. But I just saw something before I came in here. Penn and Teller, the magicians, everybody familiar with them, Penn and Teller. Penn is the big guy. He is a devout atheist. Anti-God, doesn't believe in God. But he just put up this video on Facebook, and he's almost in tears as he's telling the story. Because if you truly believe your faith, then you would proselytize, you would evangelize, you would tell people the way to salvation is Jesus Christ. And so he did this show, and he says that after each show, they take their props and they hand them out to the people. So this one guy shows up the next show. He was at the show before, and he shows up, and you know they had a meet and greet. So he meets Penn, and he says, I wanted to give you this. He gives him a Gideon Bible. And as he's telling the story, if you're on Facebook, look it up. It's on YouTube too. So he's telling the story and he's almost in tears how he's broken. He says, I don't respect those who call themselves Christian who don't evangelize. He says, if they really believe what they read and they said they have faith in, they would want to tell everybody. If they really loved me, they would tell me the way to salvation. This is Penn. And he's really almost in tears as he's telling this story. And he says, this was a good man. This man who spent the time to come and tell me and to give me the word of God. And that touched me this morning. Because how many of us really think that way? That we have the words of life and the words of salvation. Are we telling other people or are we living this life in this bubble? And depending upon who we're hanging out with, that's how we're going to act and hang out with, right? You ever been with those? So you curse with the cursers, you drink with the drinkers, and not you guys, but I'm just saying, I heard that before. So our lives would transform. We would be chameleons depending on who we're hanging out with, right? Not anymore. Why? Because I am settled on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I am clothed in his righteousness. His Holy Spirit dwells within me. And now I have the power to overcome and I have the power to walk in this thing called Christianity with Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do I believe that? Absolutely. I wouldn't be up here preaching, but it's not only in the church, it's outside these walls, right? The Bible says that you are salt and light. Now, you might not feel like that, but you are the light of the world dwells within you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. He calls it light. He calls it salt. Salt adds flavor. Salt preserves. Salt creates thirst, right? You can't lead a horse to water. But if you give him some salt, he'll want to drink, right? And so people are looking at your lives, man, there's something about these people, these Christians. They love everybody. They hang out. They give. Is that a picture of our life? Is that what the world's seeing in us? I pray they do. I pray they do because I no longer do all the things that I used to do. I've been transformed and changed. Now, how did that happen? I just trusted in God. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I searched. He says, if you seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, the door will be opened. If you ask, it'll be answered. That's what I did. I asked. He answered. I searched. I found. I knocked. He opened the door. And the things that I don't understand, he gives me wisdom. Wisdom to be wise, to live and to walk. Because your life is like that, a blip of time, a little dash between the time you're born and the time you die. But that's not something to be, oh, woe is me. Praise the Lord, we're going to be with God forever in heaven. But now, while we're here, are we telling those around us the way of salvation is Jesus Christ? If you're in the business world, because this man said to him, listen, I'm not crazy. Because there's people think, oh, you need a crutch, you're one of those. Yeah, I need a crutch. I need Christ, yes. But he said to him, listen, I'm a businessman. I'm very wealthy. I'm not crazy. This is true. And he handed him the Bible. And this atheist is beside himself, gets on YouTube and makes a video almost in tears telling this story. Now, I guarantee you he's going to open up that Bible and he's going to read it. So a seed was planted, right? At some point in his life, he heard the gospel, rejected it. This guy gives him the Bible. Now he's watering the word and God will make it grow. And I guarantee you if he gets saved, he's going to be an evangelist, right? Andrew's told some stories. Gary, everyone has been around. If you're walking with the Lord, you'll have that opportunity to evangelize, to talk about the truth of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to James chapter 5 as we go through the book of James, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. James attempts to do what Jesus had done when he cleansed the temple concerning the wealthy people who had no real relationship with the Lord, but they were there to rip off God's people. They felt comfortable because they were in the house of God, and yet they wanted nothing to do with God. Now, when Jesus was on the cross dying for our sins, where were those 5,000 people that he fed? They were nowhere to be found, right? They were following Jesus because of the benefits in following Jesus. When they were thirsty, they got water. When they were hungry, they got food, yet they wanted nothing to do with him. There's a story of the prodigal son, prodigal meaning wasteful son, who asked his father for his inheritance before he died, which is a total insult to the father. Give me what is mine. And he takes it and he goes out into the world and he spends it all. And he finds himself having nothing, having want. He's in the pig slop eating. And he says, man, when I was with my father in my father's house, I ate wonderful. And it says, and here's what it says, when he came to his senses, when he realized the truth, he ran back to the father. Now, the father didn't say, you're not coming in. You're going to have to say a couple Hail Marys before you come in here. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. I'm trying to be funny. He didn't say that at all. What he did is he ran out and he opened up his arms. And that's what God does to us. We're so messed up. Yes, we're messed up. Oh, I was born this way. Yes, you were born that way. That's why we got to be born again. And God rushes out and he grabs us in his arms and he holds us. And he never will let you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And these are the promises that God gives us that we hold fast to, that we rely upon when we feel like things are going bad. God is there with us. Our responsibility now as a believer is to tell others, to be the witness of Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And so Jesus casts out those who were ripping off God's people by charging them extra in the temple, and he comes in and he turns the tables over. Well, James is talking about that as well. Those who are trying to rip off God's people, holding fast to their wealth, to their riches, and the things they have. Now, God is not saying to be wealthy is bad. Not at all. Matter of fact, if you're wealthy, praise the Lord. Matter of fact, if you're poor, praise the Lord. But in all things, praise the Lord for what the Lord has given you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But we have a presidential candidate this time around, Donald Trump, whose estimated value is $3.1 billion. That's an amazing amount of money. We cannot comprehend that. Cannot comprehend. We're talking about $1.80 for gas. We operate in those realms. He operates in $1 million and things like that. $3.1 billion. Now, I can say at one point in my life, I wanted to be rich. I read his book back in the 80s, The Art of the Deal. And there's a lot of truth in that in dealing with people, but I'm not here to talk about that. What I am talking about is that I looked up to these rich people, and I said, I wanted to be like them. Now, I was a policeman. That's not going to happen, right? We're not making that much money. But in my head, man, I want to be like them. And sometimes we look at people and we say, man, if I only had that car. I mean, it's amazing here in South Florida to drive by and see a $200,000 car drive by you, a Ferrari or something like that. It happens quite often. Man, if I only had that house, I wish I was. You ever felt that way, or is it just me? Oh, I've done that in the past. I'm not saying I do it now. I'm content now, but our lives sometimes look at others and desire what they have. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 49, do not be overawed or overwhelmed or excited when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them, though while they live, they count themselves blessed. Did you capture that? That's Psalm 49. You don't have to turn there. Verses 16 through 20. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth, and here's the key, but lack understanding, are like the beasts that perish. Those who God has blessed with wealth are supposed to bless other people with that wealth and build up the kingdom of God with that wealth. And that's all I'll say about that. However, he's talking about those who have been wealthy, who are trusting in their wealth, that they are identified by their wealth. He says it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich person to get into the heavenly places. In other words, he's saying all that richness and all that wealth that you have will never get you into the kingdom of God. You see, at the cross, we all are equal, sinners saved by grace. So your bank account has nothing to do with it. Now, when we talk about treasures in heaven and giving and stuff like that, that's a different sermon. So he's talking about don't count upon your riches to get you into the kingdom of God. And don't look at those who are rich and say, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had that wealth. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garment are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. In other words, James has developed the idea that the need for complete dependence upon God, not dependence upon the things that you have. Now, we talk about miracles. You ever hear these miracles that happen like these obscure places like India, right? Or New Guinea or South Africa, places that you probably will never go and you've just read about it or heard about it. But why do all these miracles and things happen in these places? Now, I've been to Haiti, and Haiti's not as bad as some of those, but Haiti is bad. And I told the story many times. When I got off the plane, I immediately started gagging. It smelled like the dumps that we have here in Coconut Creek. Right out of the airport, it was bad. And we had a festival up in a mountain area, and it was mud. It had rained, and there was mud and rocks, and they had this platform up there. And so when Andrew Palau got up there and preached and the worship, sang worship, these people were on their knees in mud and rocks, just worshiping God with their hands in the air, on their knees. And that really hit my heart. I mean, out of anything that happened on that trip, that captured my heart. On their knees, just worshiping God. Are we doing that? In other words, are we that dependent and crying out to God? Because I'm sure none of those guys had a Ferrari and a big mansion and didn't have need for anything. They had tremendous need. And those are the ones that are crying out to, those who have needs are crying out to God. And they're watching and they're experiencing the hand of God. And so in light of the teaching, those who have the wealth, who are corrupted in their minds, are not crying out to God. Why? Because they're self-sufficient because of their wealth. And they're trusting in their position and their possessions to get them into the kingdom of God. And so I remember many times we grew up, my parents were in real estate, and real estate, you work on commission. And so back in the late 70s, made a lot of money. Jimmy Carter comes in office and situation changed and the market tanked. The interest rate was 22% back then. And so nothing was selling. My father had open heart surgery. He couldn't work anymore. And so we didn't have a lot of money. And I remember many times, and I mentioned it, we had lima bean soup for dinner several nights in a row. And there were many Christmases that we got nothing. As little kids, that's tremendous, you know. But here's what my parents did. They did all they could to get us to go to a good school. And so we went to a private school. My parents were serving at the church so that we could go to the school to get a good education. And at the school was a lot of rich kids. And I had a, think about this. I'm in eighth grade. So how old are you in eighth grade? Like 12 or 13? I was 13 because, I remember. 12 or 13. So I had a friend at 13 years old had a 25-foot Mako boat with a 250 Johnson engine on the back. Now, that is just like a yacht to me, right? But for a kid, now they lived off Bay Colony, right on the water, and he would take us out on the boat, Drew Kaminsky, and we were in awe. Why? Why can't we be like that? Why can't we have that? Now, I'm just making a point, is that sometimes when we don't have what other people have, we cry out and want what they have, and yet we don't know their hearts. You see, it's a heart condition. There are many wealthy people that love the Lord and give and give and give of their heart and continue to give of their heart. And I have so many stories that I could tell you of very wealthy people that have blessed, and some of those are in the church too, giving to the things of the Lord, giving to build up the kingdom of God. They're givers in their heart. He's not talking about those. He's probably talking about the athletes we see on television, the arrogant rich people on television who are holding fast to their position and their money, and that is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. That's who he's talking about. In the style of the Old Testament prophet, James tells the rich to mourn in consideration of their destiny, the miseries that are coming upon them. In the life to come, the riches will be revealed as corrupt, moth-eaten, and corroded. Why? James probably refers to the destruction of these three kinds of wealth. Stores of food are corrupted, they're rotten. Their garments are eaten by moths. The gold and silver are corroded. Each of them comes to nothing in their own way. In other words, those are not the things that are going to get us into the kingdom of God. You're bringing nothing with you. And your heart is what God sees. And my heart and your heart as believers is to trust in Him. Now, I have to tell you, that takes time as a believer, right? Here's what happens in some believers. If you've watched a televangelist in the days that they were on TV and no one else was, they would talk about, you don't have enough faith, and if you have this, you'll have all these wealth, what do they call it? Yeah, the possessions, prosperity doctrine, that's it. You got to prosper, that's the doctrine. God's not blessing you because you don't have enough faith. And people fell for that. People gave their life savings to get closer to the Lord. It's as if God wants the riches, He wants your heart. He's given you the riches. The only thing you can give God is your heart. Did you capture that? It doesn't matter how many times I come up in here and preach if my heart is rotten before the Lord. It doesn't matter how good you can sing. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how talented you are. Is your heart surrendered to the Almighty God? And if it is, then He gives you a new heart, a new soul that He lives in and He dwells in. Yeah, we're living in a fallen body and it's continuously battling against us in the flesh, right? The flesh and the spirit, there's a war happening. Oh, I'm so bad because I keep struggling. If you're struggling, that means your spirit is still working in you. That you're challenging these things that you know are wrong. And so don't give up. Now, I have to say, I have coveted Gary's rattlesnake boots that he has on over here. Take one off for me. I'm just saying, they don't fit me, so I can't keep them. But he's been wearing them for a long time. And the other day, he picked it up and he showed me. There was a hole like this big in this boot. Now, he says he bought this like in the 70s. Is that what it was?
No, it was in the 80s.
So these are old boots, but they're in great condition, except they have a lot of wear and tear on them. And that wear and tear came from elements of the world, right? The floors that he's walked. And it was a hole this big going right through. I said, give me those boots. He could have done it himself, but whatever. I said, give me those boots because I wear boots and I go to this guy. And the guy put new soles on these boots. They're like brand new. And that's what God does to us. He gives us a new soul. Now, nobody sees these, right? It's hidden from people's eyesights. But they're brand new. And they're going to keep going, and He's going to keep using them. And that's what God wants to do in each one of our hearts. He's given us that new soul. The body stays the same. Matter of fact, it could be getting worse. I have psoriatic arthritis and my joints kill me and I get infusions. And there's sometimes I feel like I'm 90 years old. I can barely walk. And the flare-ups that continue to happen. But it's not forever, right? That's not going to last forever. So God is calling us to have hearts surrendered to Him so that He can give us this new soul that comes in us. Verses 4 through 6. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields... Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So God knows the plight that they're going through. The rich people who are holding back in corruption, the wages for the laborers, He says, God hears their cries and their prayers, He has heard. Now this word Sabbath, S-A-B-A-O-T-H, should not be confused with the term Sabbath. It's translated in the idea behind it in the Hebrew term Lord of the Hosts in Romans and in Isaiah, which means the Lord of the armies, especially a heavenly and angelic army. It describes God's warriors. So in other words, He is the host of the warriors that are going to defend you, those who have been corrupted against. God hears our prayers. He hears our cries against those. But woe to those who do it, who have that corrupt heart. So there's a call for patience and endurance in light of this coming judgment. You may say, man, when is it going to end? You hear it now. The politicians use it. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Well, who's saying that? The politicians who are allowing the riches to get richer and the poor to get poorer. Those who are corruption. We have... And it's amazing to me, we have absolutely no statesmen in office anymore that I can name. I'm sure there are, but I don't know them because they're not out front. Our politicians are outright lying to our faces, and we're voting for them. We're putting them back in office. And all these people that are on running now, who knows if they're any better? But our trust can't be in those things. It needs to be in the Lord. And so we say, Lord, how long is this going to go on? We want godly Christian leaders. How long is this going to go on? And he tells us in verse 7 through 8, therefore be patient. Now, be patient. But before that, we just read that God hears our cries, right? He hears our crying out to him, our calling out to him. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So many places in Scripture we exhort towards patience, and far as the return of Christ is concerned. Peter exhorts towards the patience for much of the same reason, that the long-suffering of God into salvation for the lost. Here he exhorts to patience because the Lord is waiting for the precious fruit of the harvest. If the Lord had come 10 years ago, or if the Lord had come last year, where would you be? He's waiting for the later rains. He's saying, be patient, because I'm waiting for the fruit of the harvest to come in. If Christ would have come 5 years ago, where would you have been? Where would your eternity place be? So we're crying out, oh, Jesus, come today, tear this crooked earth up. Wait a minute. We all have friends and relatives that are not saved. All of us. There are so many people that we're praying for salvation, pray that the Lord of harvest will come. But yes, but we need to be patient, calling upon the Lord and asking the Lord to save those souls. But he says in verse 28, chapter 28 in Matthew, you go make disciples. You go make followers of me. And so God is patient. He's telling us to be patient because there's a purpose of his delay in judging. And he's speaking about the corruption of those who corrupt people by their holding back the wages and things like that. Many people say that God stuff may be okay for you, but I'm not into it. You ever hear that? I have a friend, man, who knew about the Lord, but he has nothing to do with God. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't talk about God at all. He has a family. He has a daughter. And once he said, you know, that's cool. I'm really not into it. Does that excuse him now? Does man have an excuse? Romans says, Paul says in the book of Romans that man has no excuse. Because the glory of the creation of things God has made glorifies the Lord. Even the eternal Godhead, right? And the Trinity. So man is not without excuse. And so when we read these things and we feel that doesn't apply to me, it applies to me. It may not apply, they may think, those who don't believe. It applies to them. They're going to have to answer to that. You see, the Bible talks about reaping and sowing, right? And if you've been with us on Wednesday night, I've talked in great detail about how the Lord was with Paul and all those around Paul were blessed. And so if you're serving God and you have that joy and peace in your heart and you're loving your wife and loving your family and loving the Lord and doing the right things, who benefits from that? Everybody around you, right? But what if you were a slacker and you just sat in front of the TV all day because there's so many channels now? Oh, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that. And you you drank all day and you really didn't pour anything into your family and your kids were out, oh, whatever. You know, I don't want to push the Bible on them. I've heard that. What do you think is going to happen to them? What do you think the results of you not being the leader of your house is going to be? It's going to be them falling away. It's going to be them following the ways of the world. And so those who say, well, you know, it doesn't really apply to me, it applies to all of us. All mankind are lost in sin, need to be saved by the grace of God. And as I walk with the Lord, what is the result of that? Those around me would be blessed. The Lord is glorified. We are light. People see us. What does light do? Light illuminates what you cannot see in the dark. So they're in blindness of the things of God. And so we illuminate the things of the Lord around them. We're salt. You heard me mention salt. But here's the thing about salt. Salt's in a salt shaker, right? You got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. We got to get out of the salt shaker. And the salt shaker is the church. We need to get out of the salt shaker and witness to people, as we talked about, as Penn said, this person really loves the Lord and believes what he believes, and he believes it for me, and so he gave me this Bible, and I guarantee you his life's going to change. That's someone who got out of the salt shaker, and they didn't depend on everybody else's salt shaker to get out, but they did it. They did it. 9 through 11, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count these blessings who endure, blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he's saying, don't be a judge of everyone around you. Don't be a judge. There's only one judge. God is the God of the Sabbath. He will take revenge on those who have come against us. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. God is full of pity for us. Psalms 103 says the Lord is full of pity, for he knows our frame, that we are but dust. You ever get frustrated with your walk? I'm the only one. You ever get frustrated with your walk with the Lord? Yes. You ever beat yourself up because of your frustration with your walk with the Lord? Yes. Do you want to kick you out of the kingdom of God? You think God's going to do that? Yeah, sometimes we think God's going to kick us out, but God knows our frame. Psalm 103, for the Lord knows your frame, that you are but dust. And God knows your abilities and your inabilities, and yet he says, I want to be with you forever. And while you're on this earth, I'm going to dwell within you, and when I call you home, you will be with me forever. Now, do you believe that? Because that's Christianity 101. God died for our sins. We believe and accept that gift of eternal life, that he paid that penalty for us. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift is eternal life with him, in his presence. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with another oath, but let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes, lest you fall into judgment. The Jews of James' time made distinctions between bringing in an oath, binding oaths and non-binding oaths. Oaths that did not include the name of God really were non-binding oaths. So they said, hey, okay, I'll do it. But if they said, I'll do it in the name of Yahweh, then it had binding to it. It meant something to you. And God's saying, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Let your word be truth. Remember, it is from the heart that words flow. So if we're lying with no intention, then it's a picture of our heart, right? There's a condition of our heart. He's saying, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. 13 through 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil and in the name of the Lord. Now, what it doesn't say is go before a faith healer at a stadium and buy all his books. It doesn't say that. It says go before the elders of the church and be prayed over in the anointing of oil in the name of the Lord. Right? So we see all kinds of corruption happening even in the church places. Come to the stadium. I'm gonna give you a great sermon and sell you all these books and all these gadgets. Now, I'm not saying that they may not have the gift of healing, but I've seen a lot of corruption in that. Now, the Roman Catholic Church mutate the command to anoint the sick into the sacrament, the extreme unction administered by the priest. In other words, it becomes now a sacrament that they would anoint you with oil before you die, which would lead you into eternal life. It says, come before, the anointing of the oil of the sick is mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 10. It mentions the application of oil as medicinal sense, but it also is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so we're anointing you with a representation of the Holy Spirit, and by faith you would be healed. How many of you have been healed by an illness or a sickness by the prayers? Many of us have. Absolutely. Absolutely. How many have been sick and prayed that the Lord answered that prayer? You ever hear of lychee nuts? They're a Chinese fruit. They're very expensive. We had this big tree in our house. It was as big as this church. It was huge, and we didn't know what it was. And this Chinese Chinatown used to be off Cypress here. They used to come to our house. Oh, we'll pick this fruit. They picked like 25 bags of this fruit, and they gave us like $20. Well, if you go to Publix, they're like $10 for four. So after a while, we realized, we found out the value of those fruit, and we began to, you know, we made some deals with them. But one night I was eating them, and I broke out in hives. My whole face swelled up, my arms swelled up, and my lips swelled up. I was probably like 10, 12 years old, and I walk into my parents' bedroom. My dad was reading the Bible, and my mom was reading her Bible, and I went in there, and I'm like, ugh. Like, oh no. They grabbed the oil, they prayed over me, and within 20 minutes, it dissipated. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Through faith. They believed. And they acted immediately. They called and cried out upon the Lord, and it happened immediately. And I have some other stories, but we don't have time to tell you. But going before God and reaching out and crying out to the Lord and praying. Go before the elders of the church. We have prayer partners up here and pastors up here at the end of service. Come and pray and ask for someone to anoint you with oil and let us know what the issue would be. And by faith, the Lord says we would be healed, right? Whose faith? Your faith. He says, let them come. You need to come. And you're coming in faith, right? Coming to the Lord. We're going to finish this chapter. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So Elijah was a man just like us. He was just like you, a man of like passions, like each one of us. And we usually read these people in the Bible, Elijah, Elisha, and Joshua, and Moses, and Paul, and Peter. And we usually think of them as being in a category way outside of the human race, right? Like these guys or something else. They weren't. They weren't. If you read their whole stories in the chapters, you'll see that they messed up. They did stupid stuff just like us. And so he's saying this one, Elijah had prayer and it stopped the rain. He prayed to God and the rain stopped. And when he asked the Lord for it to rain, it rained. Now, if we get out of here today, all right, Lord, let's see what you can do. It's not going to work that way. And we do that, don't we? You know, God's the last person we run to. We run to everybody else, our friends, a doctor, psychiatrist, everybody. Oh, yeah, what about the Lord? And we run to the Lord last. All right, let's see what you could do. He may or may not do it. But Elijah, he says, Scripture says, was a man just like us who prayed. Now, we had a pastor with us some years ago, Tom Mallow. And we were going to have an event. I'm not sure what the event was, but it was an outside event. It might have been for Easter. And there was a hurricane coming, and it was coming our direction. And I was working at the time, so when a hurricane comes, I have to secure my house, and I go to work and leave my family behind. And so we were at the verge of setting up the shutters on the windows and everything else because we didn't have impact windows at the time. And Paul's like, or Tom's like, oh, no problem. We'll just pray to God. I'm like, yeah, but it's coming, Tom. Didn't you see the news? I mean, I was the one telling Tom, it's coming, Tom. And he's saying, I'm going to the Lord. And he did. And that hurricane did a U-turn. I'm telling you, the hurricane did a U-turn. Now, it might have been not only his prayer, but many other prayers. But he went to the Lord and prayed. Now, there's a couple videos on YouTube where there was a storm coming at the people. They were on an island, so they would have had a devastation. And you could see the storm clouds and the lightning. It's right there. And these people are outside praying like this, in the name of Jesus, rebuke you. And it happens. The clouds dissipated and moved away. You see it right on video. We were at a couples conference once at the Doral in Trump owns that now, the country club there. But Calvary Fort Lauderdale had a couples retreat there, and they on the outside patio was where we had the dinner around the pool. And a storm cloud was coming, and right at the time we were gathering to eat, this thunderstorm comes. Now, the Doral, if you don't know where it is west. It's like past Plantation West. It's far out west. And so if you live out that way, there's a lot of thunderstorms in the afternoons out there. I used to live in Margate, guaranteed at 2 o'clock every day in summertime. It rained, guaranteed. So we're out there in the Doral, and we're coming together all dressed up for this nice dinner around the pool, and they were going to have music and everything, and this thunderstorm is coming. And they had a team of people praying in a room. And I was there. My wife was there. The clouds, it didn't rain, and the clouds actually went around the pool area. And we saw it. How does that happen? How do you deny that? How do you deny that? John, I don't know if I told it Sunday. Did I tell the story about the child with the hole in the heart? Was that Sunday? I just told it on Wednesday. So John here up front has this friend whose wife's having a baby, and the doctor's saying the baby has a hole in the heart. We're very concerned. And John's saying, all right, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the baby. And I don't know who else was praying, but John was certainly praying for the baby. And he tells a story that, you know, they were very concerned that when the child was born, there was a surgeon right in the room, so they were going to hand off the baby and bring the baby right into surgery because the child had a hole in his heart. All the MRIs and all the pictures showed it, and they were that concerned where the surgeon was right there. The baby comes out, and there is no hole in the baby's heart. How does that happen? God is almighty. He can do anything. The only reason why we don't see it sometimes is because we're not looking for it. And we're not asking. We're not crying out before the Lord on our knees in the gravel pits. Lord, I don't care how much money you have. We need you, Lord, because all of it's staying behind. Everything that we're desiring to obtain in possessions, we will not take with us. So while we have it, let's glorify the Lord. Let's build his kingdom up. And let our hearts be right before the Lord. If you have absolutely no money, you know what it means to cry out before the Lord and provisions. And doesn't he come and handle it? We've had many people, I'm getting evicted. I don't know where to go. I only have this much money. What am I going to do? I have no idea. Boom, Lord shows up, got a place to live, perfect amount of money, things happen. Car's broken down. I don't know what to do. Oh, somebody comes along and helps. How does that happen? Trusting in the Lord. Jesus says to come to him with childlike faith. And that's a picture of dependence. Children can't feed themselves. We need the Lord to feed us. We need the Lord to protect us. A child can't protect himself. Neither can sheep. Sheep don't know where to find food. They need to be led to food. He leads me beside the still waters. They need to be led. They need to be protected. He calls us sheep. He calls us children. We come to him with this dependence upon him, not upon what we can do. And we'll close verses 19 through 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from their error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, if anyone errs from the way and you convert him, you don't convert him by confirming him that everything is okay. You know, you're okay, we're okay. It's not an affirming. There's affirming churches out there say you can live any way you want. It doesn't matter. God loves everyone. Yes, he loves everyone. But he doesn't affirm everything we do. So if someone's acting out in sin and we help them along the way by showing them grace and mercy and showing them their error and they turn, that's what he's talking about. Convert him by bringing him away from that sin, not giving him assurance in the sin. God says it covers a multitude of sins. God sees that. And that's what it looks like when we talk about God using you as a tool in his hand. We all think about going to Africa, going far away to a mission field, being at the pulpit, playing on a worship team, being in a huge church, doing these spectacular things, and yet God works in us each and every day. Each and every day, each interaction we have with someone gives us an opportunity to love them, gives us an opportunity to encourage them, gives us an opportunity to exhort them, to lift them up. And if they're sinning, hey man, you know what? You don't want to do that. Here's why. Oh, please don't do that. Turn. He says you'll help that person cover a multitude of sins that they would have been into, right? They would have continued upon. We had a men's meeting, men's breakfast yesterday. And Ron did a great job speaking of iron sharpens iron. And he had a knife and a sharpener. And he had it up here. I was going to use it. And now I wish it was here, but it's not. But he talks about the knife and the sharpener. As iron sharpens iron. So we need to sharpen one another in our walk. You ever shave with a dull blade on your face? You know, women don't have, well, some of you may, but I'm just saying. Hey, be nice. This is church. I'm kidding. You ever shave with a dull blade? It hurts, right? You got a blade needs to be sharpened. And so when you sharpen knives with a sharpener, you enable that knife to facilitate what it was made to do. Now, the sharpener is not the knife. The sharpener is the encourager of the knife. So you might not be here at the pulpit. There's a picture of the knife. But you could be the encourager. Hey, thanks for that word. I'm going to pass that on. Look at the notes I took. Oh, and you're not falling asleep and dropping your Bibles in the back row. All those, I'm just saying. So you're an encourager of what God is doing. That's what it means. You know, you guys are living in a facility, and you encourage one another because you're here every day. But you know what? Each week, but you're encouraging me because you're here. Because I'm seeing what the Lord is doing in your heart. I'm seeing what the Lord is doing in your life. And I know what the outcome of that will be when you totally surrender to the Lord. I know the outcome. It is a total transformation in multiple ways. The way you think, the way you talk, the places you go. Your desires will become His desires. That's what it means to be united with the Lord. To abide in Him. Christ in me, I am in Him. Let us pray. For the sake of each of us, Christ laid down His life. Worth no less than the universe, He demands us in return our lives for the sake of each other. And now, Father, even as James has exhorted us, help us that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And as we have heard these exhortations from Your word, and as we are listening to Your Holy Spirit, spoke to our hearts about the different areas, to some of us about our tongues, to others about strife, others about lust, and to others about friendships with the world and the desire for the worldly things. Lord, even as Your Spirit has spoken to us in our hearts, let us give heed to the word and be doers each and every day. Help us, Lord, that we might indeed love one another, pray for one another, encourage and strengthen one another. Use our tongues to bless and to strengthen each other and encourage each other that we might indeed be children of God and bring forth fruit into this eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.